All right. So now, man, there's a lot of going on in here.
Man.
You know, sometimes it's like, you know, it's not loud. Sometimes we're just tired when we come in here, but you guys are fellowshipping. Amen. A little rowdy. That's all right. That's all right. Well, let's settle down enough to pray. How's that?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to be here together tonight. Father, that we get to sing to you.
Amen.
Talk to you. Look at your words for us. Father, I pray that you give us great insight into your word. Yes. Father, that you help us put it into our hearts and minds.
Yes.
Help us to consider how to live the way you want us to live.
Yes.
Father, tonight, in any way that we can do that better, I pray that that will be our heart. Yes. And Father, thank you that we get to do this together as men. Yes. Thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, guys, tonight, I'm just sharing with you something that, and this happens to me often, that is something that I'm studying for myself, something that applies to situations that I have to deal with, and I felt like, well, you know, it just might be useful to others.
So,
but tonight, we're going to do a word study. Okay? We're going to focus in on one word and its variants. Okay? And I think we're going to look at it in some ways, frankly, we don't talk about it. It is a word that can, in our society, be negative.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
And I hope after this study that we actually will be very excited about this word.
Okay?
Okay? That's our goal. That's my hope. The word is obey.
Yeah.
I mean, usually when we say obey, we're talking kids. Right?
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Obey me.
Right.
A plead. A command. I figured, let's go basic here. If you're doing a word study, you got to see, well, what does it mean in the dictionary, right?
Yeah.
You kind of have to go there. So obey, in that form, is a verb. And a verb describes an action, right?
Yes.
You know, I have middle schoolers, we're going through this. I am learning my grammar all over the parts that I missed. So this is very exciting. I get to understand what a verb is. The dictionary says to carry out or fulfill the command, order, or instruction of. To carry out or comply with. That is to obey. The opposite of obey is disobey. That is also a verb. And it is an action. And it means to refuse or fail to follow an order or rule. There's another variant of the word. That is obedient. Obedient is an adjective. An adjective does what? Describes. You guys are a bit more advanced than I. So I'm glad I'm not teaching you anything in that area. The definition of obedient is dutifully complying with the commands or instructions of those in authority. There are some related words if you want to look at synonyms, such as submissive, manageable, compliant. You can start to see why these are not popular words in our society. The opposite of obedient is simple. It's disobedient, right? Refusal to obey rules or someone in authority. And then the last variant that we'll take a look at, because these words, believe it or not, are very frequent in the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
There's They're mentioned well over 180 times. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to go beyond too many books to get an idea of why. Obedience is a noun.
Yep.
Compliance with someone's wishes or orders or acknowledgement of their authority. And therefore, the opposite is disobedience, that refusal or failure to obey. Now, when we look at these words in reference biblically, what we come across is that we are to hear God's word and act accordingly. That would be a very succinct way of talking about obeying or being obedient. Biblical obedience means to hear, to trust, submit, and surrender to God and obey His word. Okay, everyone with me so far?
Yeah.
Now, there's a problem with obeying. And that problem is we have to learn how to obey. And someone has to teach us how to obey. And that's where it becomes a contact sport, in a sense. Because no one comes out the womb immediately understanding the concept of obeying and why. We're taught, when we're born, what's the process? We're totally dependent on someone else. Someone who's further along than us, hopefully smarter than us as an infant, and they're taking care of us. God has established parents as His delegated authority in the home. Parents, according to the Bible, are responsible to raise godly offspring. That's our responsibility as parents if we're obedient to God. To give you an example, I'll just read you a few things. In Deuteronomy 5:16, it says one of the commandments, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. And then some, if you haven't taught your child these memory verses, shame on you. Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3:20, they both say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. One says, in everything, for this is right. And the other one says, for this pleases the Lord. So, it's pleasing for us as children to obey our parents. That's how it's supposed to be. Our parents are supposed to be teaching children to obey. So, it's supposed to start when we're young.
Yes.
It's supposed to start when we're kids learning how to obey. That's the will of God. But what if that doesn't happen? What if you were never taught to respect authority? What if you were never taught to give proper honor to where honor is due?
Wow. Come on.
What happens to men who are not taught to obey?
Well,
I'm opening it up. What happens to him?
Jail time.
Jail.
Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to hear. I want to make sure you get recognized. Yes.
Arrogance.
Arrogance. Yes.
You
learn from the world. How do you mean that?
Like the things that you didn't learn from the home, you learn from, you know, in the streets.
Great. Someone will teach you some respect. I'll beat some respect in you if you don't respect me. Is that what you mean? No?
You know, you start to pick up stuff from, you know, other people that, you know, may not be doing the right thing.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. I see what you mean. Someone else? Yes, Richard.
Terrible choices.
Terrible choices. Yes, Jeff.
Don't be
both of you. Go ahead.
No, punishment in every way, shape, or form.
You will be punished, right?
Yes.
You will meet an authority that won't tolerate your disobedience, right? Yes.
You start leaning on your own understanding.
Okay. Jeff?
Think about reckless.
Okay.
Going to be a reckless person.
terrible things happen. It's almost like a person that can't feel pain. You think, oh, that'd be awesome, right? The fact is that there are people who are unable to feel pain. They're at great jeopardy of losing their life because pain is the warning sign that something's wrong.
That's true.
Yeah. It's the warning that something's not right. If you've never learned obedience, you're in trouble as a man. You're way behind. Our society, unfortunately, and culture creates an environment where challenging authority is okay. And some of you may feel, well, that's a good thing. I actually want my children to challenge authority. No one wants to be oppressed. Authority can be oppressive. We'd want to, as the Falcons say, rise up. Oh, man, that's just tough. Let's not go there. Even as children, it's okay to challenge authority. There are parents that are raising their children to do that and think that's okay. At the same time, we have parents that abdicate the role that God has given them to teach obedience and expect the school system and the teachers to be the ones teaching their children to obey because it's just too hard to do at home. I don't have time to do that.
Yep. Come on.
And I can remember my wife, who was a teacher for years, explained to me how much time she has to teach young children to respect each other and herself. And how much time has to be spent doing that.
Right.
So, just as an aside, if you are a parent, are you teaching your child to obey? Think about that. Are you spending the time you need to teaching your child to obey? Let's take a look at the example we're supposed to follow. That's
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
And how did he obey? Turn to Luke, the second chapter, verse 39 is where we'll start. We're just going to look, and we're going to move around a lot in the scripture tonight because the scripture has a lot to say.
Amen.
And verse 39 says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Notice in this one verse, and stay in that area, that Joseph and Mary did everything required by the law. They were creating an environment of respect and obedience for the Word of God
Amen.
In their home. Did you ever notice that? In every scripture that you see about Mary and Joseph, they were obeying God.
Amen.
That was the environment that Jesus was brought up in. The Bible then tells us, as you go on through this, and I'm just going to summarize, I'm not going to read it all, that Joseph and Mary go to Jerusalem again, as was custom, to celebrate the festival of Passover. And they go up to Jerusalem from out of the country with a big party. When the feast is over, they go back with all the folks from the town that had gone. They're thanking Jesus, who was 12 years old at times, with the group. And they discover, after they ask around, he's not there.
Amen.
And they start freaking out, as any parent would. And they go back. So it was a full day on the way back before they notice he was gone. They go back and they search for him in the town for 3 days.
Wow.
Before they found him in the temple. I want to set the scene for you. What do you want to do when you're a parent like that? And you're 4 days in, where you been? And then you find them. What do you want to do to them? You want to kill them. You're hoping they're alive, but when you find them, you want to kill them. But you know, what's cool in the scene is they see Jesus is in the temple courts listening to the teachers explain the law.
Wow.
And asking questions. And the people there are going, wow. And they're listening to a 12-year-old. And then they said, why did you do this to us? And he goes, I had to be in my Father's house.
Amen.
And it's like, all right, they work it out. Okay? Let's look at what they say, though. It says down in verses 51 through 52, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Who do you think told Luke this story? Mary probably told this story because it was here. It was such a huge event that it had to be shared for us to know this about Jesus. He was obedient to them. I want you to think through that. Here we have, he's done something so outstandingly unusual for a 12-year-old, and that he is so spiritually minded that this is where his interest in his heart lays, is it's obvious he understands what he's supposed to be doing.
Amen.
But what does he do? He obeys his mother and his father and submits to them. Even though I personally had an opinion, I have nothing to base this on, I think he knew he was what he was destined for. He actually could have known more than his parents knew. But it was the will of God for him to be obedient.
Amen.
Because that's what he instituted. Let's go on. Let's look at some more instances of Jesus being obedient. Turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. Verses 17 through 18. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was tempted just like us. He was like us in every way. But he remained obedient. And in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we learn, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, I want you to think. You're tempted, but you're obedient to the will of God.
Amen.
There is suffering in that obedience.
There
is great suffering in obeying the will of God when we are pulled by our body's wants, by the body's own desires. And denying that, there is suffering. Isn't there?
Yeah.
I mean, think about your own appetites, whether it's eating or a sexual appetite or whatever. There is suffering when you deny it.
Come on.
Turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter.
Amen.
Here we see that Jesus is in the garden. He has had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's asked them, and he's asking them in verse 40, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. not my will be done, but your will be done. Obedience. Think about it. I was talking with a brother today, and I said, if I gave you $1 million and told you, please go out and spend this, would you think that was a great act of obedience if you went and did that? Did you suffer? Oh, I can't do that, Dad. Don't make me do that. It's too hard. Is that obedience? No. Obedience is doing something you don't want to do sometimes.
Yes, true.
It is doing something that if you will do someone else's will, you're going to suffer for it. Examples that we have are in the army. You, go take that hill. If you die, okay. And take him with you. If you both die, okay. We expect obedience. Don't we? Sometimes. But we have someone here whose heart was, I don't want to do this. But your will be done. That's amazing to me. Jesus suffered by being a man. Just the very incarnation. Think about it. He was in heaven with our Father, God, His Father God. And He took on this body. This thing that ages, that feels pain. He suffered in denying Himself. He suffered temptation. He suffered in submitting His will to God. Hebrews 5 sums it up this way in verses 7 through 10. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered.
Wow.
And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That is basically recapping what we've already read, isn't it? But it's making it real. Jesus learned obedience from what He suffered. This is why obedience and obey is not popular in our culture. It's not, suffering is never popular, is it?
That's right.
Obedience is learned from suffering.
Good stuff.
Have you thought about that? For you to learn to obey, you're going to have to suffer.
Amen.
Let's look at a verse that most of us have memorized, but I want to look at it through a new lens. And I hope that we can have a new insight from it. And that is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. In that, we know, He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on our earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's zoom in on verse 20. It says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How did Jesus teach us to obey? Someone said demonstrate. How did He demonstrate it? I'm sorry?
He lived it out daily.
He lived it out. So you could see it. That's what you're saying. You could see He was obeying and how He obeyed. What else? Yes.
Talk about it.
helping me change your mindset about how to do it. So he lived it out, and he's also explaining those things to help them to change the way they thought about it.
You will find if you go into, you're exactly right, you will find if you go into John, he describes to various audiences, I obey what my Father commands me to do. He says, I do this. I command you to do this. What were you going to say?
Same.
Okay. Richard.
Okay, just the passage in the recording with John, he also said, obeying God is pleasing to God. Mm-hmm. So he had taught them that, you know, every time we obey God, you know, we're pleasing God. And I think that's the motivation which kind of get across.
Right. So he taught us, one, he taught his disciples the commands of God. Mm-hmm. People came up and said, which is the greatest commandment? Mm-hmm. What must I do? He was asked these questions. He would turn around and tell people what they were supposed to do. He explained to men what God wanted. He told them specifically, here's what God wants. But then he obeyed himself.
Amen.
So, how good a teacher of obedience are you?
Come on.
How are you obeying this scripture in such a way that others will be obeying God? You know, I think we get caught up, and I'll share you information. I will teach you, I'll read to you from the Bible, and that is a part of this. But we don't do as well being visibly obedient to God. And we're going to have to be very careful to make sure that's that doing, practicing what we preach.
Amen. Sure. Amen.
Let's look at some other scriptures, and there'll be some more opportunities for us to talk. In Romans 6, 16, it's an interesting take. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Obedience, obeying, puts you in a process. Notice the other one said towards perfection, that Jesus was being perfected. He became perfect through his suffering. That this obedience leads to righteousness. He was perfect in that he did not sin, but the more obedient you are, the more you're headed in that direction. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Come on, Steve.
Let's look at some other ways to look at obedience. Okay? And as Richard indicated, or someone indicated, God rewards our obedience. Over and over again, we read in the scripture that God blesses and rewards obedience. In Genesis 22, an example is with Abraham, who was going, he was mentioned as a man of faith because of this circumstance. In verse 13, Abraham, he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." A man of faith being obedient is blessed. Exodus 19, we'll look at a different man of faith. In verses 3 through 7, it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord had commanded him to speak. So you see, being commanded to do things, following those commands, being told what would happen if you're obedient. Jesus interjected in one interaction with some women in Luke 11. You don't have to turn there. Verse 28. He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Yeah. Let's look at a couple of others. I'm jumping around. Write down these and just listen, okay? James 1, verses 22 through 25. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says."
Right.
"Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does."
Amen.
1 John 3, verses 21 through 22. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him."
Amen.
You could receive anything you ask for.
Amen.
Obedience to God proves our love to God.
That's right. That's right.
John 14, 15 says it. "If you love me, you will obey what I command."
Amen.
John 14, 23 through 24. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me.
Wow.
John 15, 10. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love."
Right.
It goes on and on. 1 John 2:3. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." If you're not obeying God's commands, you don't know God. You can't make that claim. Forget about it, as they say up north. 1 John 5:2-3. "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome."
Amen.
2 John 6. "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." It's like a hammer, isn't it? If you really start looking at this, the theme hammers.
Yeah.
This is what you need to listen to. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. Obey. Obey.
Yeah.
There's lots of reasons to obey. Our obedience to God demonstrates our faith. In 1 John 2, 3 through 6, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him.
Amen.
This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
Right.
God says our obedience is better than sacrifice.
Right.
In 1 Samuel 15, there's this interaction between Saul, who had been given a command. You are to go and destroy this people completely.
Right.
Nothing remains. And Saul did not do that.
Yeah.
In verse 17, listen to what Samuel, who is confronting the king, it says to him, Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? What's his response? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Well, this is where we start departing from the commands, okay? The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best that was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, God, your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.
Wow.
For rebellion, which is disobedience, is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. There are consequences to disobey. And sometimes you just can't reel it back in through your disobedience. Disobedience will lead to sin and death. It started with Adam, didn't it? Disobedience. It led, sin literally led to death. Literally led to us dying. It says in Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The disobedience of one man makes a difference, and the obedience of one man makes a difference. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Amen.
Listen to these scriptures. Just write down the references. They're very brief. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 14 of the same book, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed.
That's right.
1 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ?" Yeah. For God. These are very sobering scriptures.
Yeah.
Very sobering. But I want to bring you back to the positive. Through obedience, we experience blessings of holy living.
Amen.
I encourage you to go back and take a fresh look at Psalms 119 and see how many times obedience is mentioned. But I'm just going to read you a very brief excerpt. "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying Your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all Your commands. I will praise You with an upright heart as I learn Your righteous laws. I will obey Your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." You get that heart that's behind obedience? There's a relationship. In Isaiah 48, verse 17 through 19, it says, "This is what the Lord says, Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me." That's God speaking to us about the blessings of living in a way that would please Him, being obedient. And finally, in 2 Corinthians verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." You see, the verse says perfecting holiness. We don't learn obedience overnight. It is a process. Learning to be obedient. It's supposed to start when we're children. Some of us are way behind. It's a lifelong process that we must pursue as a daily goal.
Amen.
You know, there's a song that we sung when I was growing up, and we don't sing it anymore. And it's very interesting that we don't. Listen to the words of it, and I'll close with this. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He does richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey.
Wow.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or will walk by His side in the way. What He says, we will do. Where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
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 Good stuff.